Your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the New Testament scriptures and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to use, really, as a springboard for our sermon today, the words of verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. It is that we began a series of studies last Lord's Day to consider the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that I've got for us this morning is, how many parables are there within the Gospels? You remember I said that you can read through the rest of the New Testament and you won't find a parable anywhere. And it is that the parables are found in the New Testament solely in the four Gospels. And it is that maybe you might have said 30 parables, 40 parables, 50 parables. But it's interesting that when you look at the commentators and consider what some of them have to say, there's one commentator I read who said there were 57 parables, there's one who said there were 47 parables, and then there's one who said that there were 32 parables. And certainly from what I've read, I think probably it's nearer to the sort of 32 number of parables. But the question I think is, why is it that the number varies so much in terms of the understanding of those who have written concerning the parables? Well, the fact is that much of what it is that Jesus taught and the way he taught contained what some would consider to be fragments of parables rather than complete parables, even as we have them here in Matthew 13. It is that we know that Jesus used many vivid illustrations to get his point across, and it is that these occur through the Gospel of Matthew, even long before it is that we reach Matthew 13 in this parable of the sower that we spent a little time in last week. And that then brings us, I think, to another question. It's this: what was the first parable that Jesus taught? Not just how many parables did he teach, but what exactly was the first parable that Jesus taught? Well, probably many, if they've got some connection with the scripture at all in the New Testament, it is that the parable that probably comes to mind is the parable that we find in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And certainly, it is that there are those who would say that's definitely the first, but then it could also be argued, as some do, that Jesus' first parable appeared during a sermon on the Mount. And it is that as he reached the conclusion of his message, this is what you read in chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And it is that Jesus then went on from that verse to recite the short parable about the wise and the foolish builders. And so it is that you can see why there are some who would say that's the first parable that we find. And yet what's interesting is, and I was tempted to begin with it today, is that many of the commentators consider that the first parable that Jesus presented and spoke of is the one that you find in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And it is that the first parable there is the parable of the two debtors. And chronologically, therefore, the parable of the sower that we have in Matthew 13, it's the fifth parable, number five, chronologically, that Jesus taught in terms of his ministry. So maybe it is that you're saying, well, Alan, if it is that the two debtors is the first parable, why is it then that you're starting with number five? Well, the reason that I'm starting with the fifth parable this morning is because the parable of the sower is a good starting point, because it is that Matthew explicitly states that there is a parable about to come. Look at what it is that he says in verse 3 of chapter 13. And he told them in many parables, he's saying, a sower went out to sow. And one of the most interesting things about the parable of the sower is that Jesus said it was easy to understand. If you go to Mark's account in chapter 4 of the parable of the sower, it is that you find Jesus said to his disciples, do you not understand this parable? It is the implication that it's of such a nature, of such a sort, that they, even on the basis of the little that they understand and know, that they should already begin to be able to understand what it is that he's talking about and apply it to themselves and indeed to the hearers of the parable. And then Jesus then went on to say, how then will you understand all the parables? Now, as it is, Jesus was trying to teach and to reach the people where they were. And so you could say that this parable, I've termed it as an entry-level parable, something like, say, the Minor Prophets. It is that the book of Jonah, it's really an entry-level book to the Minor Prophets before it is that you go to some of the ones that are harder to understand. likewise concerning this parable of the sower. It's an entry-level parable. And by saying that, it is that I'm saying that it was intended to be easily accessed by the hearers of Jesus' day and by ourselves here today. The parable of the sower, it's based on a farming illustration. And Jesus, you remember, was speaking to a predominantly agricultural society. And there were three things that are particularly relevant about this parable for them and for us. First is, it was easy to understand. Second is, it was elementary. Jesus was giving simple teaching regarding the results of proclaiming the word of God. And then the third thing is, and perhaps most importantly, is that the parable was explained by Jesus himself. That's the good thing and the wonderful thing about this parable, that Jesus explains it. Oh, how we wish that Jesus might have explained others of the parables that he spoke and would later speak. But it is that he chose not to do that. But there's also something that's vitally important about this parable, and it's this. This parable is at a major turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because it is that from this point onwards, Jesus did not speak to the crowds except in parables. Look at what it is that he says in verse 34, when it is that he says, he told them another parable and so on. And then in verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables, indeed he said nothing to them without a parable. And so it's a major turning point in that sense, that from this moment onwards, things are different. So the question is, why is it that he began to do this? Why didn't he speak in simple and clear terms? Why didn't he speak using simple and clear analogies? Well, the answer quite simply is this, that the rest of the ministry of Jesus was hidden from unbelievers and revealed only to believers. So what it is that we have here in this verse 34 and in the basis of this parable is the outworking of a judicial act of God. This is the judgment of God as it's being expressed, even as this parable is given by Jesus, and a judgment falls at this point on Israel, and therefore it's a major turning point, not only for Jesus, but indeed for the covenant people. Those who would not believe who he is and what he said were being told they could not. Those who were fools, who hated the knowledge that he gave and spoke of, who hated his person and his ministry, it is, as Proverbs tells us, they couldn't understand. And so without an explanation, a parable can mean anything or a parable can mean nothing. Without an explanation from the one who delivers the parable, there is no way to understand the parable because it is nothing more than a meaningless story or a riddle. So from this point onwards, Jesus speaks only in parables so that his teaching will be hidden from unbelievers and revealed only to those who are believers. So in other words, judgment has fallen on Israel, and that judgment is seen in the fact that they can no longer understand their own Messiah. That's what's happening here. That's how significant this is. So before it is that this change takes place, let's then take time to consider what we can learn and apply and indeed be challenged by concerning the parable of the sower. First is an explanation. You go to Mark 4 and you read this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So what is it that Jesus says here about the parables? Well, it is, he says, the seed is the word of God. Look at verse 18 and 19. Here is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And then in Luke 8:11, Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Jesus is saying that what we have here today is that seed that he himself has given through his word. And as it's the word of God, it's a word that is alive, and by its very nature then can impart life to those who are spiritually dead. Not only is it a seed that has life in it, but just as a seed has great power in it, so it is the word of God has great power in it. There's a tree in the front of the front lawn, Heatherside Drive, and it is that no doubt at one point it was just a little seedling, as it were, Now it's a massive thing, about 50 feet, 60 feet tall, and its branches spread everywhere. And you can see its roots going out everywhere. And no doubt the foundations, perhaps, are even being cracked by the roots at this point. And likewise, concerning this seed, the power of God's word, it is that the word of God and the word of God alone can germinate in the human heart. And it is that it's that word alone that is able to do a mighty work of transformation, even as it were breaking up the hardness that so often typifies and characterizes the sinful hearts and thinking of men and women. But not only does it have life and power, but it is also able to produce. It's productive. Just as a seed can produce a tree, and it is that the tree bears much fruit, which gives nourishment and sustains life, and then in turn produces more seed to produce more trees and fruit, so the word of God bears fruit in human lives. How many of us here today? It is as the seed was sown by grandparents and parents and pastors and whoever it may be. It is that that seed that was sown came to life. And it is that we are now seeking to sow that seed in the lives of our children and grandchildren and others whom God brings across our path. So what's it saying to us? It's saying the absolute necessity in our day then of talking to people and sharing with them the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it is that we do it in the form and in the manner through which it is that the Logos, the eternal word, he himself declared his gospel to us. And the reason that I'm saying this is because so often in our day, when Jesus is presented, when it is that people are told to consider Jesus and how they stand with regard to Jesus, all is presented to them as an emotional experience. That if it is that you come to Christ, then it is emotionally you will know of a high. It is that you will know of being lifted up within your heart and mind. And no doubt that's true. And it is that you'll hear people say, believe in Jesus and you'll feel better and all your problems will be solved. And certainly in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not true. Because those of us who have been believers now, perhaps for many years, we know that when you come to Christ, that maybe in a sense and in terms of the unfolding of the providence of God, when it seems to be going counterculturally to our experience, it is that we perhaps are at the point where we're crying out to God and we're saying, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why is it that this is the case? So many people, they know nothing of the Jesus in whom it is that they're being called on to believe. To encourage a person who does not know what the Bible says about Christ to believe in him is to encourage them to believe in a figment of their own imagination. And so the explanation that Jesus gives, it is there that the seed is the word of God. Second thing is that the sower is the one who proclaims the gospel. And it is that Jesus is primarily speaking about himself here. But also it is that those of us who follow in the footsteps of Christ are also sowers of the word as we would proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And one of the purposes of this parable is to encourage Jesus' followers to sow the seed faithfully in spite of disappointing responses. You remember that chapter in John's gospel, and it would seem that there were hundreds who were following Jesus. And then as they're listening to what he has to teach, it comes to the point where they say, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And it is that many of them parted from him at that point because it was too difficult. It was too far-reaching. It meant the overturning of their mindset in terms of life and eternity. But Jesus knew that many wouldn't respond to his preaching, but he went on sowing the seed in obedience to the Father. There are many who would look at us today and would say, look at them. They go there Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And it is that they can see that there are tens of thousands who don't believe, who are not going to church, and never, from a human perspective, it would seem would go to church. But it is that disappointing responses don't indicate a lack of power or effectiveness of the seed. But rather it is that they point to the problem of the soil. And the problem of the soil is the sinfulness of human hearts. But God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching. Because in many ways, me standing here, nattering on, from a human perspective, it's absolutely foolish. Yeah. But that's not God's perspective. God says, through the foolishness of what is preached, some will be saved. So it is that your pastor and yourselves faithfully are called to sow the seed of God's word day by day. In other words, sowers have to be people of faith. And it is that we must be a people who believe that God's word will not return unto him empty or void, but without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent forth. And that, I think, is one of the major problems that we're facing today, that there's a crisis of confidence with regard to the word itself. And so it is that you'll have churches, and they'll do everything and anything to try and bring people into church except sow the seed. Just this past week, I was sent a piece that was written by a Professor Carl Truman. And it is that it spoke about what was the title? It's gone. But basically, it was a congregation that were turning their church, it seemed like, into a circus. And the things that would happen in a circus were happening in this church to try and to fill the pews. Well, if I come in one day dressed up as a clown, you maybe think I'm a clown, so be it. But if I come in one day dressed as a clown, kick me out of the pulpit. Really? Because that's not what's needed. What's needed is the proclamation of the gospel. And that's the challenge to each one of us who are the Lord's people today. Are you sowing God's seed in your heart? Are you watering that seed? Are you nourishing that seed? Are you taking care of God's word in your own life? Sometimes I wonder what would happen if we would spend as much time each week reading the Bible as we do reading our newspapers or watching television. And you see, the danger is, if you feed your mind on the things of the world, you don't grow in the things of God. Let me say it again. If you feed your mind on the things and the mindset and the philosophies of the world, you don't grow in terms of the things of God. But if you sow God's word in your heart repeatedly, some of it will sprout and bear fruit if you've got good soil. So it is that we've got the seed, we've got the sower, and thirdly, we've got the soil. And the soil is the human heart. And when Jesus says in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's exhorting each person who hears the parable to examine his own heart and to take the appropriate action to become good soil. It's only God who can grant repentance and give good and honest hearts to those who are dead in sins. But we are responsible to seek God's face and favor for these things. So what does it mean? Well, it means that your response to God's word should be genuine. It shouldn't be superficial. It shouldn't be just, oh, well, okay, that's interesting, but there's something more that I've got to do. And you see, Jesus mentions here four types of soils. He's not giving percentages, but it is that he's showing four general responses to the gospel. And he's saying these are the four basic types of hearts that come under the sound of the sowing of my word. And so what it's saying is that you and I have to continually examine ourselves to make sure that we're cultivating the seed of God's word in our hearts, and that indeed that our hearts are hearts that are more and more becoming hearts that would accept and indeed be a good lodging place for the seed of God's word to be found, and to be found there growing. You see, the four soils can be grouped into two categories, the unfruitful and the fruitful. And all four soils hear the word. The first soil, even as we have it here, you have it there in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away and so on. This is what was sown along the path. That's the only soil not to accept at all. anything of the word. It's supplanted, it's taken away by Satan. Second soil accepts the seed briefly. You have it there in verse 20. As what was sown in rocky ground, he hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but it's got no root. And so it is, it shows initial promise in the life of a person, but then it dies out. It's a superficial profession of faith. Then you get the third soil, and it is that you have it there in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a stifled profession. Maybe at one point you're professing faith, but it is that things are beginning to change, and you're getting choked, as it were, by the thorns and the weeds. And it's only the fourth soil that eventually bears a fruit. As in verse 23, as for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it. He indeed bears a fruit. So the question is, what soil is in our heart today? You see, there are three superficial responses to the word. The soil of the road represents a hard, unresponsive heart. Verses 4 and 19, they're the contrasts. He sowed, some fell along the path, and then Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. And what Jesus is saying, I think, there is that there is a real spiritual battle raging for the souls of men and women. That Satan is active, and he will do all that he can to make sure that the seed that is sown, whether it be in church, whether it be outside through the week, wherever it may be, that it is that he will do his hardest and his best to snatch up that seed and to take it away so it will never find root. And you see, it is that this a roadway that's been spoken of, it is that the soil would become hardened underfoot. It was trampled underfoot by the people of the day. And it is that today there are so many people whose minds are being trampled underfoot. There is that their hearts are being hardened by the traffic of worldly philosophies. That it is that people are constantly engaging in man-centered thinking. And when it is that they do that, there is, as it were, that great roller of Satan that goes over our hearts and indeed makes them so hard, hard as flint, that the seed cannot find lodging. So that's how we need to be careful today. And pray in the Lord's day that when people gather here, think of the visitors that we've had over the summer. We've been blessed with so many visitors. Were there any who came here and the seed was sown? And it is, as soon as they stepped out that door, that it was snatched from them. That's how real this is. That's how important this is. That we pray that when men and women and boys and girls gather in the Lord's Day here and elsewhere, that their hearts are ready and that our hearts are characterized by good soil prepared by God himself to hear the gospel. It's ironic that there are people who scoff at the idea of a personal devil. And yet Jesus is saying it's that self-same devil who snatches away the seed of the gospel from them. That's the irony. The soil that is on rocky ground represents a shallow, impulsive heart. Verse 5 and verses 20 and 21 make reference to that. It's not a soil with rocks scattered in it, but rather, it's a thin layer of soil over a hard layer of limestone. That's what it would have been like in Jesus' day. And so the warm, thin soil, it seems at first, welcomes the seed. And the seed seems to thrive quickly and so on. But the roots can't penetrate the limestone. They can't find water. And so the sun rises. And it is that which starts to sprout withers and dies. And this represents the person who impulsively welcomes the gospel without counting the cost. See, Jesus says there's a cost if it is that you want to be one of my disciples. And the cost is the world will hate you. The world hated me, they're going to hate you. The cost is that you'll be constantly swimming against the tide. But you think how strong a tide can be. And if you're having to swim against that tide, it can be wearisome. It can be tiring. And let's be honest, there are many of the Lord's people, and they're in situations where it is there's almost a riptide that they're having to fight against. And they're weary and they're tired. And they almost feel as though they're about to go under. It is that there are some people who seem to be zealous for the Lord and to make rapid progress in the faith, but then trials come. And because it is that that person's response was more an emotion than a truth, they've got no deep roots in the Word. And it's not that they lost their salvation, but the plain truth is that they were never truly saved in the first place. And that's how serious this is. How challenging it is. God's Word is sufficient for all the problems we face, but He doesn't usually solve all our problems instantly or easily. The way of the believer is hard at times. And I know I'm speaking to some today. And it is that your way in terms of God's providence is hard for you. But God has promised you in Christ, I will not leave you nor forsake you. God has promised you that the bruised reed He will not break, and the smoldering wick He will not snuff it out, and that He's there for you. Then you've got the soil in verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And it is that that represents a soil, a heart that's typified as divided and worldly. Jesus says in 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. This is the one who hears the word. And it is that as he hears the word, it is that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Now who's this? This is a person who wants the best of both worlds. It's a person who professes to believe in Jesus, but their heart is divided. It is that they've got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It is that they're still drawn after what the world has to offer. It is that they may be rich or poor. But Jesus is not talking about the amount we possess, but he's talking about our focus. It is that he's saying that this heart that is choked by weeds and thorns is a heart that's not fully committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a heart that is seeking to try and serve two masters, but it's a heart that's really serving mammon, not God. You remember John says to us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the common factor in these three soils is that none of them bear fruit. There's no fruit at all. Some look promising, but there's no fruit because they were never truly saved. So the question and the challenge for us is this. Am I bearing fruit for God? Am I seeing fruit in my life for God and for the profession of faith that I make? Am I seeing it as something that is for the long haul? Am I seeing it that it's saying to me that my faith is superficial? Or it is that my faith is genuine? That's simple, but that's solemn and sobering. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here. But then you've got the good soil, verses 8 and 23. And this is an example of those who are really converted, of those of whom it is that a work of grace is wrought in their heart and their minds. And in this fourth example, the Holy Spirit applies the word so effectively It creates life, and it gives people the conviction that they're saved, but that they're only saved by the blood of Jesus. My friend here today, that's the only way you can be saved, by the blood of Jesus. That's why it is that we make so much of the blood of Jesus. That's why it is that we make so much about the cross and the fact that Christ went to the cross and that his blood was shed. Because that's the only basis on which it is that you can know of salvation. And it is that Jesus is saying to us here that the fruitful Christian is not just a hearer of the word, but is one who actually produces and does something on the basis of that word that was sown in their hearts. Do you know of that today? Is it something that is a reality in your life? You may not be a farmer. You may not tomorrow be going out to sow seed in a field. But you're able to consider the state of your heart. Just at the moment, I'm having to take my blood pressure 2-3 times a day. Why? To consider the state of my heart. And to see if perhaps I ate too many candies the day before or too many good things the day before and if it's having an effect upon me. And there are perhaps others of you here, you're on blood pressure tablets, or I know some of you, one of you said a heart surgery and so on. These things are important, but how much more important is it that you consider your spiritual heart? You consider if your heart is a heart that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus. Or is it that there's an arrhythmia at the moment? Here's the beat of the heart of Jesus, but you're here. And it is that you're not coming to that moment when it is that the two hearts beat as one. And you're found in Christ. And you love Christ. Let me conclude. I was reading about a conference speaker. And it is that he went to many family conferences, Christian family conferences. And he remembers, he said, that there was a young couple at one of the conferences and they had some young children with them. And he said it was obvious that even as he spoke to the conference, that this young couple had serious problems in their marriage. It was so obvious, it just stood out to everybody during the conference. But then he said that as the week progressed, he watched this couple change as they sat under God's word. Came to the point where the husband seemed to hang on every word of Scripture. The wife, who'd had her Bible firmly closed and in her bag, it was now open, and she followed carefully from passage to passage. And in the last day of the conference, when he had given his last talk, this couple came up to the speaker and said, and I quote, "We want you to know that this week has been a 180-degree turn around experience for us. When we came, we were ready to separate and divorce. We're going back now stronger than we have ever been in our marriage." Wow. The seed of God's word. Hearts that were beating in unison with the heart of Christ. But the conference speaker also said this. At the same conference, with the same speakers, and with the same truths that this couple heard, the same surroundings, there was another family. And it was obvious that the husband was turned off. He attended the first few sessions, but it became very obvious that he was exhibiting feelings of guilt. And halfway through the conference, it seems that his conviction of his guilt became so great that he packed his bags and went home. His wife and his children were left hurting, and perhaps even more so than when it was that they came to the conference. So the question is, what was the difference between these two men at the same conference? What was the difference? Well, it was this: the condition of the soil of their hearts. That was the main difference. In Jesus' day, there were those who shrugged at his teaching. Oh, well, yeah, we've heard it before. He's just another faker like the rest of them. Let's go back to our lives and never listen to him again. Others, like Judas, allowed the thorns of greed to choke out the word of God. Can you imagine? You're there daily in the presence of Jesus. You're hearing him. You're seeing him perform miracles. You're astounded. Who is this man? The people were astounded. He speaks with authority. Who is he? We've never met anybody like him. What does Judas do? He betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. His name becomes, as it were, from that moment on, a name that's so appropriate for people who betray others. You're a Judas. Are you a Judas? Are you betraying Jesus? Have you betrayed him? But many hear the word eagerly. And I believe that in this fifth parable, and from this point onwards, when it is that Jesus then begins to speak only in parables, that God wants us to check the soil of our hearts. So let me ask you in closing, is your heart hard and resistant to what you've heard today? Is your heart shallow and impulsive to what you've heard today? Is your heart divided and worldly to what you heard today? Or is your heart responsive to what you heard today? If it's not, ask God for a responsive heart, and he'll give you it. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that this parable that we've considered, that it in one sense is entry level, that it is very accessible, that it is that we understand even at an intellectual level, and yet we know that there are others who would say to us they understand it intellectually, and yet they are lost to us of how important the soil of our heart is. And we pray that all of us without exception, that we would know that our hearts are composed of good soil. That even as the seed has been sown today and in past times and in times to come, that the seed will find a good lodging place, that it will take root and it will grow, that it will bring forth fruit for your glory and for the good of the kingdom. We pray for any amongst us who know that their heart is not beating in unison with the heart of Christ. Oh Lord, speak to them. Help them even now to know of that, as it were, spiritual surgery, whereby it is that the old heart, the sinful heart, the heart of stone would be removed, and indeed that the great physician himself would replace it with a heart of flesh. So Father, go with us now. Forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.